Let's pray. God, as we continue exploring our mission statement, who we are, and as we think of what and who you are calling us to minister to, we pray today that you enable us to become curious, more curious about your world, more curious about our lives, more curious about our neighbors, more curious about Jesus. Help us, O Lord, every day to always live lives that are growing and learning and are vulnerable and full of love. Amen. Mud, dirt, saliva. What a fantastic and yet completely disgusting story. Jesus heals a blind beggar with his spit. Just picture it. There's a blind beggar. At the time, no words are ever shared between this man and Jesus. The blind beggar never actually asked Jesus for help. We don't know why Jesus is moved to heal him, but Jesus miraculously does. And while doing so, Jesus tears down all of our preconceptions of what the divine looks like. Jesus doesn't heal the man with a spoken command, nor does he offer just a graceful touch to the beggar. Instead, Jesus gets messy. He looks down at the dirt. He spits. And I mean, it must have been a fairly big one, right? It was enough mud that he made that he was able to cover both of the guy's eyes. And then the beggar is healed. After the miracle, everyone is baffled. The people who pass this beggar by on the street corner, or used to at least, they can't believe it. The neighbors and those who had seen him before asked, "Is this not the man that used to sit and beg?" Some were saying it is he, and the others were saying, "No, it must be someone else. This can't be the same guy. This can't be the blind beggar. No one makes the blind see." So they ask him over and over again what really happened. And each time the formerly blind beggar says the same thing. He says, "Really, guys, it's me. This man, Jesus, made some mud, spread it over my eyes, and then when I washed it off, I could see." But his friends are skeptical. They can't trust their eyes. There must be some explanation. So they call in the people that are supposed to know about these things. They summon the ones with credentials, the Pharisees. The Pharisees hear the story and they don't believe it either. No one heals, especially on the Sabbath. How dare this man make some mud with his spit and rub it over a blind beggar's face? It can't be true. It's impossible. Finally, the Pharisees decide to ask the beggar what had happened. By now, the beggar is getting annoyed. He experienced something miraculous, and yet no one believes him. Everyone is a skeptic. So he tells the Pharisees the same story. "He put mud on my eyes. When I washed it, I can see. That's all I can tell you." And all the Pharisees can do is shake their head. "No way. This guy's a liar. He's a beggar after all. There must be something else going on here." So they decide to interrogate the beggar's parents. The parents then confirm two things: that the beggar really is their son, and that he was born blind, and now he can see. When pressured to explain what really happened, they refuse to answer. They knew it would get them in trouble. And so they say, "Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself." Dumbfounded, those religious leaders decide they need to call back that lying, good-for-nothing beggar. Nothing aligns with their ideas of what counts as God's work. It just isn't adding up. "Surely this man can't be trusted," they say. "He must be a sinner." So twice, they tell him, "You said this has happened, but we know this about God. So let's start this all over again. What really happened? Why don't you come clean and why don't you set the story straight? And that beggar, bless his heart, he refuses to bend to the powerful's questions. He doesn't care if this miracle doesn't fit with the Pharisees' expectations. He responds, I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And that's it for the Pharisees. This lying foe blind beggar has gone too far. How dare he suggest that the Pharisees follow a man with a spitting problem who plays in the mud on the Sabbath? So they tell him, you were born entirely in sin, and you are trying to teach us? And then they expel the man from their presence. They drive him out, ending the conversation. Here's my question. How would you respond if a beggar came up to you and said that a man spat in the dirt, made some mud, spread it over her eyes, and then told her to wash it off? And after she did, she could see. Would you believe her? Would you doubt your eyes and look for another explanation? Would you ask the beggar's friends to see if her story was fabricated? And if they confirmed the story, would you think that everyone must be crazy, or perhaps it was all just a big scam so that you could ignore her, so that you could banish the beggar from your mind and go on with your life as if nothing ever happened? I mentioned those questions because the Pharisees' skepticism is a realistic representation of our world, is it not? Ever since Descartes curiously doubted his own existence, doubt has spread across our world like a wildfire and scorched everything in its path. It's safe to call our age the age of skepticism. We are the masters of suspicion, and nothing is safe from our doubts. We are distrustful of anything that does not line up with our fixed understandings of our world and doesn't agree with our expectations. You could say that suspicion is the lens that we view our entire world with. Now, don't hear me wrong. Skepticism and suspicion, it can often be healthy. I'm all for questioning the presuppositions of our world and our faith, especially if we do it in a way that is open and vulnerable and honestly curious. But our story this morning reminds me just how hard that can be, especially when actions do not correspond with our knowledge of God and our knowledge of the world. So how are we going to make sure that we're not like those Pharisees, the ones who in essence banished Jesus from their midst when they banished the blind man? How do we make sure our skepticism does not close us off to what God is doing right around us? Or better yet, how do we allow our skepticism to turn into curiosity? To help us, I want to turn to one of my favorite philosophers, Stanley Cavell, because no one has lingered longer with issues of skepticism and curiosity than him. Now, generally, we perceive skepticism as a problem of knowledge. We are skeptical when things do not line up to the way that we understand our world, to our understandings. For example, when someone claims that she's in immense pain and that you see her laughing and smiling, you're skeptical. Or when a kid claims to be sick on a test day, only to stay home and play video games, watch movies, and eat normally. The Pharisees are skeptical because this man claims to have been healed on the Sabbath by a man who made mud from his spit. And this action just doesn't line up with their knowledge of God and the world. And that's why twice they say, we know God has acted this way in the past, and yet you claim this to have occurred. But what Stanley Cavell argues is at the root, skepticism is not a problem of knowledge. Skepticism is a problem of acknowledgement. And acknowledgement goes beyond knowledge, for it demands that you recognize your relationship with the other. It involves a commitment and responsibility to someone else. Acknowledgement entails a willingness to be vulnerable and to try to understand someone else's position and experiences. The problem with skepticism, according to Stanley Cavell, is that skepticism is a refusal to acknowledge that is made in the name of knowledge. Or stated, I think, a better and easier way, skepticism is a method and mechanism of avoidance. We use skepticism to justify our escape and our withdrawal from other people. For example, we are skeptical of people who have radically different views than us. So maybe we label them as crazy. And this label then vindicates our unwillingness to try to traverse the distance between us. And it condones the decision to banish them from our presence. And that's exactly what we see in our story this morning in the gospel. The Pharisees use skepticism as a way to refuse to acknowledge that the beggar was healed of his blindness. Because to do so would also mean acknowledging Jesus. It would mean accepting that there is something unique and different about that man. And it would also mean acknowledging that they aren't Jesus. That they aren't graced with the mysterious, miraculous ability to heal someone of blindness. So they use skepticism as a way of avoiding that. Their skepticism is their justification for banishing both the blind man and Jesus from their presence. And this is why I believe that curiosity is the only way through our skeptical world. For I don't think the overcoming is to try to overcome our skepticism. Instead, I think it's to recognize that our skepticism often isn't skeptical enough. The skeptic actually needs to be more skeptical. For the skeptic needs to realize that there is always one more place to turn, and that's to themselves. Because in our world, skepticism is usually accompanied by a complacency of one's knowledge of ourselves. We think we have it right. We want to move past skepticism and towards this thing called curiosity. Then it begins by seeing our doubts as opportunities for self-reflection. Seeing our doubts as a chance to throw back upon ourselves, for curiosity propels us inward on a journey where we question our knowledge about ourselves. It beckons us to courageously explore the shards of our lives. Why am I so suspicious of the virgin birth or the resurrection? What is it about me that makes it so hard to embrace and love this other person? What is disabling me from refusing to accept this beggar's story? In theological terms, curiosity invites us to enter a time of confession, where we attempt to sort out our own blindnesses. And that's the problem with the Pharisees in our passage. They refused the opportunity that's given to them by this beggar to question themselves, to question their own knowledge, their own beliefs and actions, to explore their finitude in hopes of discerning the barriers that exist between them and Jesus. They're not interested in curiosity. At the end of the passage, when the Pharisees overhear Jesus speaking to the beggar about blindness, the Pharisees turn to Jesus and they sarcastically ask, "What? Are we blind too?" The irony is thick. Of course they are blind. They cannot see the works of God that are right before them. Instead of propelling them to ask deeper questions about their world and their faith, they instead use their skepticism to banish the light of the world from their presence. But I don't believe that curiosity is the only needed for our skeptical world itself. I don't think that's the only reason we turn to curiosity. I also believe that curiosity must be a pillar of each and every one of our faith. And that's because as Christians, we believe in the reality of sin. And what sin reminds us is that more often than not, we are wrong, or at least partially wrong, because we are finite. We are fallible, we are limited, we are superficial, and we are shallow. Sin reminds us that we don't have all the answers and that we never will. Sin teaches us that we are wrong often about our world, about God, about Jesus, about each other, and even about ourselves. That may seem depressing to you, but to me it's hopeful. Because it's this understanding of sin that invites me to be curious, to cultivate curiosity. For curiosity, I believe, comes naturally to people who recognize that they are blind. For when you realize this, you recognize that you always have so much more to learn, so much more to explore, so much more to investigate about your life, about those that you love, about this church, about Jesus and the wild way of peace that he offers. Sin reminds me, at least, that I always need to be humble, that I always need to be vulnerable, that I always need to keep growing. For I'm never going to have everything figured out. In fact, sin reminds me that getting things right isn't even about what life's about anyways. No, life is about learning how to rest in God's grace. And this allows me to be curious about all that life brings my way. The Pharisees, they couldn't do this. They missed the chance to recognize their blindness. But as Jesus' disciples, that is exactly what Jesus calls us to do this morning. I have come into this world, Jesus says, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Those who see will become blind. That's us. In other words, Jesus calls us to be a people of curiosity, a people who aren't afraid to question their understandings of this world. Where are we too consumed by our own expectations? Where are we too stuck in our own categories that we fail to recognize Jesus' presence that's right in our midst? Where are we missing the beauty of the world around us or the person that is sitting right next to us? Because we refuse to look. This is one of the things about Glennon Heights that I love. We don't think that we have everything figured out. We don't see faith as telling other people what to do. We are always open to looking and exploring ancient texts in new ways. One way of seeing what we do each and every week here is that we come together again and again so that our masks can be slowly discarded, so that our layers of misunderstanding could be unraveled. Week in and week out, we gather because we believe there's a benefit in persisting in our misunderstandings. Because we know there's just something sacred about being in a space, about creating a space where we're free to be ourselves, where we're free to express our beliefs and our thoughts about each other and our world, even though we know we have a lot more to learn. We meet because we know that we need each other. If we're going to not just ward off the consequences of our self-delusions, but also have people that dare to expose them to us. And we come because we know that this never-ending comedy of getting each other wrong is just part of the joy of companionship. So may cultivating curiosity always be at the center of all we do. And we never be afraid of vulnerably sharing the shards of our lives together. Amen.